you ever been to the airport and made a mistake in regards to when you thought you were leaving or you thought the plane was leaving? If you don't travel very much, maybe not as likely. But once you start moving around a little bit, you can see something that you thought you saw, but you didn't see it. I know once upon a time I was desperate to get to O'Hare, and I had gotten on the bus when the bus was working, and wouldn't you know it, every stop, it just seemed like everything took longer. And if you've been around me very much, I really don't like to insert myself into situations that requiring grace from people. But finally, after I checked in, and I was waiting in the line to get through security, and it was moving so slow, I started doing what I don't like when people do, but it was going to be make or break. And I was asking to cut in front of people, which I hate to do, and finally made it to the security counter, and then I raced up to the gate, and the door was shut. And I showed my ticket to the gate agent, no, there's nothing we can do for you. And then she sent me down to the help desk, and we got down to the help desk, and my gate agent looked at the ticket, and she said, this flight doesn't leave for 12 hours. AM and PM make a big difference. The story I'm about to tell you, I hope I don't twist, I think it'll be substantively true. It was shared by our family ministries director from the conference. She shared it with the women at the ministers' meetings recently, how she had gone to the airport. She had arrived 3 hours early, and she had looked at her ticket the wrong way, and she had confused the boarding time and the departure time. So she had the departure time as the boarding time. And you know, when you travel very much, when you're sitting in the airport, you don't want to waste all that time. 3 hours for international flight, 2 hours for a domestic flight, they say. And when you get there and you have that much time, it's open your computer or read a book or make some notes or deal with some emails. And so she was busy, and about the time she thought it was time to board the airplane, she got up and she went up to the gate and the door was closed. And she looked at her ticket, and the gate agent looked at her ticket, and, you know, the gate agent was not the best PR person for the company, and the plane was sitting right there. You could see it through the glass, but the gate agent, without a lot of grace, was saying, no, we're not letting you on that airplane. While she was standing there trying to convince the gate agent to just, you know, please let me in, another man came running up to the desk, huffing and puffing. He was genuinely late. She had been there for 3 hours. And the gate agent had no more grace in any way, be it verbally or of an action sort, to let the guy in. And so he wandered off, but Amy had a different idea. Her idea was, I'm going over to the glass. I can see the plane right there. I can see the pilot right there. And so she goes over to the glass, and she starts signing and communicating that, you know, she's supposed to be on that airplane. Now, I would never do this. It's a good thing we're not all the same. But pretty soon, she hears the captain call the gate agent and say, let that lady on the airplane. Now, that's not enough, because Amy had been praying that the guy who came running up, huffing and puffing, would get on the airplane too. So she said, what about him? And the gate agent said, no, he's not getting on the airplane. He was gone. But there was a young boy there who had watched it all transpire, and when he heard this conversation, he jumped up and he ran to find the man. And he got on the airplane too. When she got on the airplane, the captain said to her, lady, this plane wasn't leaving without you. And she got 2,000 bonus miles and was treated like a VIP. Now, God wants to give us all second chances, and good thing for Amy, because she was thinking to herself, how am I going to explain to my husband that I was at the airport 3 hours early and missed my flight? This morning, I want to talk to you about second chances. Everybody needs them. There's nobody listening to me here today who hasn't gotten them. We as a people should give them graciously. We should go the extra mile. I believe that was a direct admonition of our Savior. We should have the extra mile attitude and graciousness about us. But I want you to know where it all comes from. It all comes from a Father up above who's looking down in love. And when Peter said, "Do I forgive him seven times?" Jesus said, "Peter, let me reacquaint you with Israelite history. I'd like for you to remember the prophecy of the 490 years, where for almost five centuries I've been seeking to renew this covenant. Seven times 70. This morning, I'm convinced as a people that we are at a moment where collectively, and I'm talking about a covenant community, so if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist, the message is for you too, but to whom much is given, much is expected. And I get a sense that as I spoke a couple weeks ago about the remnant at the river, the remnant on the rooftop is as much for us as it was for Rahab and the two spies and the nation that was going to go in. 38 and a half years since Kadesh Barnea, 40 total years of wandering. And now it's a second chance moment. It's time for this story to get told, and to get told without all the hiccups and the headaches that had gone with Moses' sojourn and cost him his journey into the promised land. You see, friends, we've been in our own wilderness, as it were. We're not getting the blessing of Joshua chapter 1. Everywhere your foot treads will be yours. Prosperity will attend your work. No one will be able to stand against you. And there's a reason. Because those promises came with conditions. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Be careful to obey what I have commanded you. Then no one will be able to stand against you. So we've been our own little sojourn. We've had our wealth, our ease, our luxurious encounter with modern-day secular Egyptian culture. And maybe we've gone long enough wondering why we're closing this school and that and this church and that. Maybe we're at a place where it's time for us to say, "Lord, we'd like to renew the covenant with you. We'd like to prepare to cross over into that spiritual Canaan. We'd like to actually be victors instead of victims." Second chances. This is what God has set up for the nation of Israel. But it's going to come off a little different than the first time, maybe with a few bigger tests. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them up to the book of Joshua chapter 2. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and they came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there." I want you to notice that Joshua has a very private conversation with two people he can trust. The Bible says it's a secret conversation. We've been here before. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 tells us that what they wanted in Numbers 13 was 12 men to go and spy out the land. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was the people's idea. And God allowed the idea to go. But we know now that instead of 12 spies, we're only going to get two. So we've got a remnant of the remnant. And these two people are not going to report to the people. They're going to report to Joshua. It is a secret conversation, according to the very first words out of Joshua's mouth in the second chapter of this book. It's not your business to know all the business that the leaders have to do business with. And it's the leaders' responsibility and prerogative to take their understanding of the group they're leading in the God-given, God-directed, prayerful prerogatives of a living relationship and set the people on a track for success before the next loudest voices who don't have the breadth of person, the largeness of heart, the wisdom and the understanding can set the course of the group on a different trajectory. Leadership is a weighty responsibility. And instead of repeating all the headaches like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Aaron's rod needing to bud, for God to just put basic structure in place, there are hundreds and probably thousands of churches in this denomination and institutions who won't and can't go anywhere because they haven't come into a covenant relationship like Joshua chapter 1, where Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben say to Joshua, not only will we come over and fight, even though this side of the Jordan is our land, but anybody who speaks against you is going to die. We need to come back to the place where it's obvious and it's evident that God's people are God-led and that the processes that put leaders in place are prayed over and the God-led. And then once we know those things are in place, we better be a little careful to not pull an Aaron and a Miriam where we've got to say, like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you take a little too much on yourself, don't you? And God's got to step back in and say, I'll recalibrate structure inside the family of God. Thank you, no thank you. Miriam, you're outside of the camp. If your father would have but spit in your face, you'd be unclean for 7 days. Don't talk about my leaders like that, even if he's your little brother. Yes, Joshua chooses to go about this just a little bit differently. And we don't know the names of the two men, but we do know this. They had a private conversation with Joshua. He laid out their marching orders, and he was confident they were men of faith and they could come back and create faith by telling the storyline through the eyes of belief, not disbelief. And I'm here to tell you today, there's a lot of smart people somewhere between fear and pride. There's a lot of people out there who have a real basic problem. They haven't got now the mindset of the 60s, which is question authority. And by the way, authority does need to have its counterbalances. There does need to be accountability. But we're so stuck at first base that we'll never go all the way around and land on home plate because some of us are Monday morning quarterbacks who think they know more about life than the people who have spent sleepless nights and hours on their knees trying to figure out what's the next step. And of course, no one person is entrusted with God's will. It should be a group process. But if you don't have a basic structure in your home and you don't have a basic structure in your school, if you don't have trust, respect, and affection flowing through the elements of these things, if the people who are responsible are irresponsible, that's a different problem. But when you have people who are responsible, and they choose to go about it differently than you'd go about it, there might be a reason. And they will be held accountable by God, even if they're not held accountable by man. And so there's a secret conversation here. That's what all your Bibles say. And it's for a reason, because the last time this thing came on publicly, Joshua and Caleb almost lost their life, and the nation went 38 and a half more years, leaving Kadesh Barnea behind and wandering and waiting for a generation to die. Go view the land, he said. Especially Jericho. Now, in the Kelly house, in the course of my education, being taught how to be a parent, I started learning a few things. Four children was a wonderful journey into my weaknesses, my limitations, my faults, my foibles. But I did start learning some things along the way. Dependence upon God. But we came up with a few rules at the Kelly house. And one of our rules was climb the steepest 1,000 feet first. Do what you dislike right away. Do the hardest, scariest thing right at the beginning. Don't wait. Don't leave it towards the end. And we know almost nothing, but I'm here to tell you, Israel was camped there 15 miles from Jericho, not more than 15 miles, for 2 months. In that 2 months, they could have crossed without a flooded river. But in that 2 months, God's going to stretch them and grow their faith and get them ready to cross. And he's going to calibrate their leaders. And by the way, the book of Joshua is a book on leadership. It's God with Joshua in chapter 1. It's two spies and a formerly wicked woman in chapter 3 who risk their lives We go beyond that, and it's priests going into the river while it's flooded. It's men putting big boulders on the shore and in the river. We go beyond that. It's the whole nation marching around the city doing something that looks exceptionally ridiculous. We go beyond that, and it's the mistakes of Gibeah and Joshua making a league without properly seeking God. But beyond that, it's Joshua defending a covenant he has with Gibeah, and they march all night long, and it is there that Joshua prays to God, "Sun, stand still over the valley of Ajalon," and it does, and there was never a day like it before or since. We go beyond that, and it's Caleb saying, "You know what? I'm 80 years old, but I was ready to take this hill country that the giants are in then, and I'm still ready to do it now." We go beyond that, and we conquer. And we go beyond that, and we get to the end, and Joshua says, "You know what? I'm looking back over my life. You get to decide, but I'm serving the Lord!" Exclamation point. And they say, "We are too." And if you don't believe Joshua is a book about leadership, just read the next book and find out what happens to a nation when it lacks consistent, godly, large-hearted, wise-minded, well-informed men or women. We don't know much about this, but we do know that between a secret conversation and walking through the gates of Jericho, there's not even a second verse. It's all in the first verse. "I want you to go spy out the land, especially Jericho." And while those two spies are drying themselves off from fording the Jordan, they're probably having a discussion. "How do you want to do this? Are we going to the hill country first?" "No, that's the easy stuff. We're going to Jericho today." It's not easy to walk into the bowels, into the jaws of the enemy. The Bible tells us how they did it. Verse 2, "It was told the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.'" What was their plan? "Well, while all the people that are coming in from the field are walking through the gates of the city, we're just going to blend right in and go right in with them." And that's what they do. But it doesn't work. I'm sure they were praying, men. I'm sure they were buoying each other's faith up. And somehow, between the duskiness that was coming upon Jericho, because ancient Jericho was located 1 mile from a very large mountain on its west, so when the sun went down, the shadows came across the city rather soon on. And in that shadowy, dusky time, they tried to meld in with all the field workers, but somebody at the gate said, "They look like they don't belong." And now they're inside the city. They don't know they've been found out, but you can be sure their heart is beating. But where do you go? Why do you come into a city in the middle of the night? Well, you do love the cover of darkness, but now what do? Where do you go? What they don't know is that there is one person in that entire metroplex that has heard the reports and has been convicted just like everybody else, according to the spirit of prophecy. But only one has made a decision to act on that conviction. And it's to that only one person, the most least likely of all individuals, to appear as a righteous woman, willing to follow the conviction that she has, to take a step, to repent and say, "If I could, I'd throw my lot in with them, because God is clearly with them." And in the shadows falling through the streets of Jericho, they find themselves guided by the hand of an angel. Not literally, but certainly literally unseen. They show up at the one place inside the whole city where they'll be nominally safe for a little bit of time. It's a prostitute. The Bible tells us she has a dad, she has a mom, she has sisters, she has brothers, she has nieces and nephews. The only thing she doesn't have is a husband. And when she opens the door after they're knocking, she can tell they don't belong here either, and she's a bit suspicious. Could it possibly be that the woman who was seeking deliverance, who didn't want to be another fatality of the unrepentant heathen, is actually being delivered by two people who, in faith, are believing God can do what he said, and their leader gave them good instructions, especially explore Jericho? Well, how do you do that without going in? Yeah, I can tell you how tall the walls are. Yeah, I can tell you how many heads I saw and how many gleaming shields were peeking over the edges of the parapets. But Joshua wanted more. And so now there they are, She whispers them in. They have a conversation. And pretty soon, someone else is knocking at her door. Now, I want you to know something. If you want to go from being a person of fear to being a woman or man of faith, you're going to have to allow yourself to be inconvenienced by the God-ordained providential encounters that are actually answers to your prayer or your parents' prayers or your spouse's prayers. But I'm going to tell you this, God's in charge of the deliverance of his people. He sits on the throne. My wife had an excellent illustration. She said, I use that with my kids at the church school all the time. But we were speaking somewhere this summer, and she just grabbed one strand of hair, and she just pulled it out nice and straight. Just one. It's hard to get one, especially when it's as short and vacant as mine. And she said, this one has a number. This one has a number. You need to think about that. And there they are. You can be sure that their breath is coming quick and their heart is beating fast and the adrenaline is pulsing through their veins and a little bit of sweat's coming up on their brow because they're deep inside the beast and somebody is at the door. Now, this is not a story about everything that Rahab knows as a saint. This is a story about a woman doing the best with what she knows. And she knows now God is with these people. And she knows these are two of God's people. And yes, she's going to lie because she thinks that's the best way to save their lives. It's how the story happened. I'm glad it's recorded. It's not our covenant way of doing business. But she moved in righteousness to save their lives. And she said, yeah, they were here. And yeah, just before the gate closed, as it was getting a little darker than it is right now, they left and they got out. And if you want to follow them, you might catch them. They're probably headed for the fords. The king already knew. That's why the messengers were there. I want to tell you, this lady threw herself into the crucible of courageous, loving action, and it happened like this. Are we ready to join the side of right that fast and risk our lives? There's a reason she's recorded in Matthew 1. There's a reason in Hebrews chapter 11. She's the last person that Paul will comment on in the litany of faith. Oh, yes. As soon as Paul gets done mentioning Rahab, he says, what about Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David? If I had time, I'd talk about him. But he made time to talk about Rahab. And James will reference to Rahab as well. This woman will always be known as the prostitute, even though she's in the lineage of Jesus, because this woman was a woman that was moving towards the cross before she understood what the cross was. But she knew that faith works by love. If you're too inconvenienced, when God shows up, I'm here to assure you, you don't go to risking your life over virtual strangers. They were strangers. They were complete, absolute strangers. You don't go to risking your life being this inconvenienced unless along the way you've been willing to be inconvenienced for a lot smaller actions of loving care to other people. Hear me, church. We have been wandering in the wilderness. It's time for us to re-embrace our Adventism. The commander of the Lord's hosts, according to Isaiah 59, says when the enemy comes in like the flood, he's going to gird himself like a soldier. He's going to come down and direct the bow, and God's side's going to win. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. But you don't have to sign up. Some of you think you have signed up. Some of you signed up for a completely different experience than you're going to need. And some of us are just flat out afraid because we know we don't have the kind of faith people like this had. I don't want to be one of those people. The Bible says perfect love is what pushes fear out of the way. It doesn't say fear doesn't exist. It doesn't say fear's not in your heart. What it says is something's bigger and stronger and can muscle that thing on out. And this lady was moving in that direction. The question is, are we? Or are we just enjoying nice cultural Adventism in this cultural Mecca with all these nice people in this nice little town, but someone needs food? I'm too busy for that. Someone needs money? I barely have enough for myself. God's cause is supposed to go forward? Well, let somebody else take care of that. I've got a cartload of stuff, and that person shows up behind me with two things in their hands at the grocery store? I'm in too big of a hurry. They can't get in front of me. Oh my, it's pretty inconvenient to have two Israelite spies show up yourself in the dusky hours of the Jericho evening. And you, for a second, have a very fast decision to make, and you say, come in. Where are we at, people? We were supposed to, as a people, provide to the world an alternative to holistic healing that did include physical, but it was supposed to be mental and spiritual as well. Do you know this? God has this church, and I hope more in this community and this conference, and I'm so thankful for our conference officers' support. God has us in conjunction with a variety of other people on a journey of putting the pastors and the doctors back together so that every encounter at the doctor's office is a gospel encounter and the church itself is rallied around a holistic presentation of how to live life more abundant. You too busy to share your skills? You too busy to pray? You're too busy. We can't talk about seeing the hands on the doomsday clock for the ones who don't believe and the hands on the prophetic clock for the ones that do, ticking their way down to the consummation of our hope, the deliverance of Jesus showing up in the sky. But I'm here to tell you what delivered Rahab is what will deliver us. And that is risk on behalf of the clearly communicated convictions of God to our heart that we're supposed to do something about it. She let them in, and that's how she got out. Yes, you can be sure as she's standing there talking to the officers from the king's court that she's trying hard to control her breathing. And if you could see the veins in her wrist or in her neck, they'd be boom, 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 boom. And what brow of sweat comes up on her forehead, I don't know, but I do know this. These things don't happen in a dead calm. And when the officers are gone, she says, all right, guys, I've got a plan. This amazing woman. They had been hidden up there under the flax. It was the early season. The flax was done. Somewhere along the line, this woman's life had begun changing. They just show up at the right time, at the right place, as only God could do. Listen, human strategy didn't get them there, and human strategy isn't getting us out of here. I'm glad for all the intelligence that exists in a group this large. I'm glad for all the intelligence that exists in a city with us. Institution of higher learning. But the first thing we've got to learn, according to the book Desire of Ages, is the lesson of self-distrust, which makes us praying people with education. Joshua didn't mark out a plan to the 70 elders or the heads of the 12 tribes. God had told him what to do, it appears. And even if all he had done was learn from the issues that had surrounded Moses' ministry, these two men go on a journey, and they say, we're going in tonight. And when they go in, they cannot imagine how fast things will move. She says, all right, you're not staying here. I've got a window. I've got a rope. You're going out. You go the opposite way of them. You run to the mountains this way. Stay there 3 days. They're going to the fords where I directed them. And by the time it's all said and done, you wait 3 days, and you won't look as strange as you look tonight. But this is what I want. In the same way that I saved your life tonight, who are your heroes, by the way? Get some of those things down off the walls of your kid's room and put up some pictures of people that tried to save people like Anne Frank. How about all those people 70 years ago that were hiding Jews in their homes? Put up some real heroes. Take down the images of people that aren't worthy of emulation. Look at your kids' phones. Read the stories that matter. At the recent teacher's convention, if I would have been a teacher, I might have asked to borrow it. I was just there as a teacher's spouse. They had a book on the table written by a Holocaust survivor. When you get to the bottom of this rope and your feet touch terra firma, solid ground, and after you've hit out for 3 days in the opposite direction of where they went, I want you to remember that I risked my life for you, and I'd like to have my life given back to me by you because I know your side's going to win. I'm actually on your side. I've heard the stories, the Red Sea, Sihon, and Og. I know how you conquered the Amorites. a fierce warlike tribe that actually booted all the giants out of here. I know you're going to win. And they said, you know what? Blood for blood. What we want you to do is take this red piece of linen. The Hebrew words for the rope and the linen are two different words. It wasn't the same thing. And besides, you wouldn't want to leave the rope hanging in the wall that you let them down on. It kind of has a little bit of A to B correlation. But you hang this in your window, and you can bring in your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your nieces and your nephews and anybody that's in this part of the building when we come back. If anything happens to them, their blood will be on us. But if they're outside the walls, the blood's going to be on you. Friends, what kind of sanctuary is your home? Your home is to be a sanctuary. Turn off the things that are turning on your carnal nature. Give them the eviction notice. Put your phones away if they've become snares and shackles to you. Go ahead and buy one of those gab phones. That's all you can do is gab on it. You can't do everything else. Set yourself free so you don't have to be afraid as we get ready to cross the Jordan, as we get ready to take a few risks. It's a deal. I want you to hear them sliding along the wall of Jericho as they make it to the ground. I want you to see them trying to evade the viewing of the sentinels on the wall. And as they go to the mountains, they're rehearsing what she said. This city has no courage left in it. You're going to win. We all know it. I want you to imagine what kind of faith they have as they realize they ended up in the one sanctuary inside of the city. And then I want you to remember what it must have been like when they finally got back and they started telling Joshua what happened. Then Joshua can share the narrative. Joshua can be the one. I don't want to talk too much about future sermons, but I do want you to know this. When they marched around the city for 7 days and seven times on the seventh day, God didn't talk to all the people. He only talked to Joshua. They could have said, Spirit of Prophecy makes it very clear. They said, this is ridiculous. What are we doing out here? Except for one thing. God was training them to pay attention to divine providence and move at the lead of Himself. That's our need. As we look to put together pastors and doctors and revive medical missionary work in the trajectory it was intended to go in, as our physicians and our pastors pray and process together, as our church boards and our conference committees work together, this is part of the reestablishing of Adventism before the lights go out. It's part of the resplendent glory of God to touch the whole person. And by the way, in the midst of this horrendous, colossal mental health crisis we're going through, it's time. Then there's the elements of educational reform. If ever we needed formative, not just informative education, it's today. It's time for us to go ahead and remember there are best practices and there is data, but there is also something called divine inspiration. It's not guessing. And while figuring out how to make that 21st century is not simple, we can humbly talk in such a way that where we make the progress we're supposed to make. Yes, the remnant is not only at the river, but the remnant is to be gathering its battle plan because the remnant on the rooftop is the advance of the remnant crossing the Jordan and going into battle. And some of those movements are going to be rapid ones. We have shut down virtually every adult literature evangelism program in the North American division. As we anticipate our next steps here, not only do I believe that a door-to-door ministry is absolutely imperative because nobody trusts anything they see on a screen these days. People like Rahab are going to have to make some split decisions about the spirit of the people at their door. And wouldn't you know it, that the great controversy says, in the end, we're going to go door to door with our faces lit up with the glory of God. The data is going to be there. The people are going to have to make a decision. But it's time for us to continue reconstituting. And praise God for those self-supporting schools and some of the institutionally supported schools where they have not abandoned this work. You know, that lady didn't know when Israel was going to show up. Those men didn't know when Israel was going to show up. They didn't know how the plan was going to work. They didn't know that angels were going to grab onto those mighty walls and pull them all down except for one part. Just one place would be left standing. And inside that one home would be a believing woman who would go down in the annals of spiritual history as a giant. You can be that woman. You can be those men. You don't have to be afraid, but yeah, he's going to ask for more of your money. He is. He's going to ask for more of your time. He's not letting you march up to the river and thinking you're your own security. He's not going to let you do it. It doesn't work. We've got the ultimate teacher, Father God, who says, you know what? We're going to stretch him a little bit. We're going to let those muscles rebuild, Spirit. We're going to stretch him again. We crossed one little bit of some tributary to Jordan when we bought the property next to us. We got lots more to cross. Lots more to cross. Friends, what I want you to understand is that if a father was asked for a loaf of bread, would he give him a stone? If a father was asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? If a father was asked for a fish, would he give him a snake? Now let me tell you, what's God's one goal been since the days of the garden until today? Hasn't it been to get his children home? Then I want you to see Amy Hubbard standing on one side of the glass, waving her arms and pointing at her cell phone and talking about getting on that airplane. And I want you to see the captain of the airplane saying to himself, why do I fly this airplane? There's an empty seat that has her name on it. I want you to see him pick up the phone and call the desk agent and say, you know what? That lady belongs on this airplane. Let her in. God has had one goal, and that's to get his people home. But his people are only going to get there if they go in his name to get as many others as they can. Your going is your getting. Your being for God is your belonging. You're not going to be transformed while you look to save yourself with as many posturings as possible. It's not in saving yourself that you're saved. It's in finding the heart of God to reach one more. But we are Seventh-day Adventists, and we do know that the final judgment began in 1844, not to keep people out, just to explain the ones that are coming in. Yes, some are going to be kept out. The day of grace will come to an end. There'll come a day when the captain says, there's empty seats on the airplane, but I've got to take off. Sad. But it doesn't have to be. Because our Father, like that captain, is looking to fill all the seats. Second chances. Man, I'm glad for everyone I've gotten. It's now time for us as a denomination to wake up and say, you know what? Not to the left, not to the right. This book of the law not departing out of my mouth. Being careful to obey in principle and in precept. And just remember this, everywhere your foot treads is yours. Prosperity will attend you. And no man will be able to stand against you. Just learn to trust me and do what I say. And I will fix you while I'm using you to reach others. This is divine parenting. She knew who she believed in. She knew God was legitimate. She surrendered her heart. She was greatly inconvenienced many times before those two Israelites showed up at her door. And when she heard them talking and she could see them, she had a split second to decide. Fortunately, she had already made up her mind. I'm inviting you to make up your mind. We're getting ready to start a new school year. We're getting ready to take some new chapters. Make up your mind. I'm going with God wherever it goes. And if it costs me all things, just remember that in heaven, we're going to look back and we won't even be able to remember our trials here. And the only thing we're going to say is, it was all cheap enough. It was all cheap enough. But we're not going over without going transformed because we're obeying. The journey's going to be okay as long as we follow the leader. Do you know whom you believe in? If you don't know him very well today, I'm inviting you today to make a covenant when you leave this place. Getting to know God will be the one priority of my life. My postdoctorate work will have to wait. It might be that my kids' soccer lessons and violin lessons will have to wait too, because we're going to have family worship in this house. And if something's got to go, it's going to be something farther down towards the bottom of the list. You may not check your Facebook and Instagram as much as you'd like to. The world will go on. Could someone say amen? Okay, I didn't know if you believe that or not. But the church has to go on, because the church is the fortress in a revolted world. Let's come to back together. Let's press in and let's press on. And if the Lord sends you into the bowels of Jericho, it's okay. He'll send you to somebody else who knows him.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. Or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.